Good evening. Let me invite you to grab a seat. We're going to be worshiping our Lord this evening. So glad that so many of you, we love to be together here in the house of the Lord and fellowshipping and having these conversations. It's a good thing. We hate to break it up, but it's time for us to begin our worship. We're going to begin our worship in song this evening. We're going to sing a couple of songs before we're led in prayer. The first one is number 180, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
To God in prayer. This evening we'll sing number 23, Our God, He is Alive.
He is alive.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for an opportunity to be back together. And Father, we thank you for being the creator of all things. Father, we thank you for designing the plan that you did for us. We thank you for the Son that creates and redeems. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who perfects and allows our spirit to connect with yours. And so, Father, we pray that as we listen tonight, we pray that we will have a joy and a happiness, not because of anything that goes on this earth, but because we know who you are. And Father, we know that this life is about knowing you and doing your will. And Father, may we find our value and our joy and our comfort and our peace in that. And so, Father, help us to listen tonight. Help us to apply the things that we hear. And may we give all of our hearts to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Tim's lesson this evening, in at least the bulletin, said his lesson title this evening is, O Come Emmanuel, Cheer Us. I want us to sing together number 1018, Joy to the World. A lot of times this is thought of as a Christmas song, and that's kind of a shame that we would limit it to just one time a year. It's such a beautiful song for us to give joy and realize the joy that Emmanuel has come. And all the challenges that he set for us and blessings and promises that he's given to us. So let's all stand together as we sing this song, and then we'll have our scripture reading and Tim will bring the lesson.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the
You'll be turning in your Bibles over to Psalm 94, verses 16 through 19. There will be Bible story time tonight, so kids, if you want to start getting up and be dismissed. Again, Psalms 94, verses 16 through 19. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. We are glad you're here, and if you are visiting with us, we're glad you've come our way. And all of you online, we're always glad that you are joining us as well. We know there are several that do that, but we're glad to have this other opportunity on the Lord's Day to worship Him, to study His Word, to just be drawn closer to Him. There's a commercial on TV. I mainly watch sports whenever I watch something, and this seems to play especially during sporting events. And one of the lines in this commercial says, "People are good for you." And it's about the idea of getting out and being around people. And I say, right, I agree with that. The problem is, this is a commercial about liquor of one kind or another. And the scene is a bar. And there's a rousing rendition of "Sweet Caroline," ba ba ba, and everybody's singing and everybody's having a great time. And man, it just almost makes you want to go to a bar. Now, I don't, and I don't recommend it. But I mean, that's the pull of it. I'm confident that's why they're showing that, is get out and be around people and have a good time. Maybe we should start doing commercials of our gatherings where we're singing rousing renditions of songs that really pull us toward God. But that's the way the world is. But it is good to be together, and we're glad you have joined us this evening, and always good to be with you. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. There's always something good in God's Word for us, and we're going to find it again. Just 2 days ago, I got a letter from an inmate who was recently baptized at Northeast Correctional Complex. He had heard last Sunday that Joyce and I had COVID, and he didn't know, you know, our condition, but he said, "I wanted to write," quote, "writing to send you a good, cheerful letter," and he was hoping to pick up our spirits if we were down. And in the next paragraph, he writes this: "As you know, nothing in our life ever changes, so there isn't much cheer to talk about." And you know, that's true in one way, but that letter, it did cheer my heart and Joyce's too, because it shows here is a man that really cares about us, even though I have had very limited, I don't know that I've ever actually shaken his hand through the pie hole in the door. But, you know, to actually meet him face to face, I can't say that I have. But that meant a lot to me, and it did cheer me up. That word "cheer" is a word that we usually use in a sporting context. We have cheerleaders, we have the fans that are called upon and encouraged to cheer their team. And what do we mean by that? Well, we're trying to encourage them, we're trying to strengthen them, and get on with it, team. Let's pull out the victory and do your very best. That's the way we normally use the word "cheer." And so maybe the idea of encouragement or strengthening, joy would certainly be a part of it as well. But that's the idea we're thinking about this evening. Now we're going to go back to the hymn we spoke about this morning, O Come, Emmanuel. It's not one that is really popular in our culture, I don't think. Although it's so beautiful. In fact, in tomorrow's Daily Focus, I'm going to link you to a beautiful rendering of it. And I think you'll really enjoy it there. But in this song, it was probably originally written in the 8th century AD. It was translated from the Latin in 1851, as we mentioned this morning. And as I noted this morning, there's different versions of it. One version that I was looking at had this stanza in it: "O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." And there again, I find a very different thought than what we looked at this morning. This morning we talked about ransom. That was in the first verse of that song. And we talked about how Jesus paid the price to ransom us from the captivity we were in sin. But now that we're ransomed, are we always on top of things? Are we always, walking on clouds? And you know better than that. We often are down. We often are depressed by one thing or another. and just life itself and the prospects of death all around. It can be very disheartening. And so this plea, come, Emmanuel, and cheer us. Is that reasonable? Is that something Christ would do for us? Well, let's find out. Let's get into the Word and find out what the Word says about that idea. First, let's talk about when the day spring arose. When the day spring arose. That was the word in that line I read to you from the hymn. It's not a common word. It's one that you find in the King James, the New King James Version. Newer translations are probably going to say sunrise, but I love the elegance of day spring. But Isaiah chapter 9, let's go there first. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 2, because this is a very significant prophecy in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 2 there. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You've probably heard about, the acronym for it, but it's, you know, when daylight grows shorter, it affects our mood, that's true. And people that live in parts of the world where long nights, weeks at a time, you don't see the sun because of the location on the globe where they're at. And this is talking about a similar situation on a spiritual level. They are in deep darkness. They walk in darkness, and yet they're going to see a light. Is there any clue who that's talking about? Well, just back up to verse 1, and he talks there about the land of Naphtali. He talks about the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee. So this light is going to come out of Galilee. And then go down to verse 6, and it really begins to click with us. Oh, we know what this is talking about. Because in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on to talk about how his government will never end. He will reign on the throne of David. Yeah, we're talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Now, the Jews at this time, they knew, well, this is bound to be the Messiah, but they didn't know who it was. But then we begin to see. Let's go now to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 76 through 79, and this is where it all starts to, brighten. The day spring is now rising. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 76, we're looking now at a prophecy that Zacharias in the older translations is making of the birth of their new son, John the Baptist. And he is saying, you have such an important mission ahead of you. This is just a newborn child. And yet he knows by the help of God, this child is destined for great things. He says in Luke 1, beginning in verse 76, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And there's sunrise is day spring in the older translations, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And there he's quoting from that prophecy in Isaiah 9 that we looked at earlier. So for hundreds of years, people wondered, who's this talking about? We know it's probably the Messiah, but when, where, who? And now Zechariah is saying, you, my son, are going to announce the coming of this sunrise, the day spring. And those who are in a land of darkness and the shadow of death, they will see that. Now, God is all about bringing people out of darkness. Let's do a flashback for a moment. Go back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'm just going to touch on a brief mention of that again. Psalm 107 is where he's saying, if you've been redeemed, say so. And he gives four different scenarios of people that have been redeemed. In verse 10, we have this scenario given. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. There we go again. Darkness, depressing. They need cheer. They need strength and encouragement. Prisoners in afflictions and in irons. And it goes on to say, this is because of their own foolish ways. They got themselves into this mess. And yet, verses 13 and 14, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. And so again, you see, God is all about this. If we say, oh, come, Emmanuel, cheer us. God's got a track record of that. He did it for these people. He does it over and over again throughout Scripture. Now let's go back to Luke again, Luke chapter 2. And now we're going to see Jesus has been born. He has been taken to the temple to be presented in accordance with the law of Moses. And now this man Simeon comes along, a man who has been told by God, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's anointed with your own eyes. And Simeon comes, and he knows this is him. And he says this in Luke 2, beginning in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And so Simeon knows this is it. This is what Isaiah was talking about. This is the Messiah, and my eyes are now beholding him. And I love that. I'm so happy to see that. And so this is the day spring. Now I want to give us an example of how this worked in a very literal sense. And let's go to Acts chapter 12 to see that. Acts chapter 12, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Now just before this, Herod has reached out. He has arrested James the apostle and has put him to death by the sword. And he saw how that pleased the Jews. And so he said, well, I'm going to do even better. I'll get Peter, and he'll be the next one to die. And so Peter is now on death row. He is in maximum security. And you see that by reading Acts 12, verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring Peter out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the doors were guarding the prison. Would you say that's an easy situation to slip out of? It looks pretty impossible, unless we're talking about God. But there he is. He is in darkness, literally. It's at night, and he knows tomorrow is going to be his death if everything keeps going in the direction it's going. And can you imagine the darkness of spirit Peter may be feeling? He knows that James has already been put to death, and he may be thinking the plan that our Lord put in place is already unraveling. I mean, one apostle is gone. It looks like I'm going to be gone very shortly. Who's next? And what will it lead to? Peter had no idea how it would all turn out. And there he was in darkness. But now verse 7. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And so there you see again the cheering. Here is darkness in every sense, physical darkness, spiritual darkness, you might say emotional darkness, and yet now God appears and light shines in that cell and Peter is delivered. It was a star that guided the wise men to where Jesus was when they came from afar to see this King of Israel, and yet Jesus himself, the one they came to see, was a far greater light to show us the way to the Father. And now let's look at Psalm 94, the passage that was read for us by Nate just a little bit ago, because that gets us ready for us. Psalm 94, verses 17 through 19. If the Lord had not been my help, and we don't even want to think about that, do we? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. I propose that's a good theme for the remainder of our lesson. Your consolations cheer my soul. Because we're like that. The cares of our hearts are sometimes many, and we get very down. We worry and are stressed about a lot of things. What are those consolations? Are there any for us? There were for the psalmist, apparently, but what about us? Well, to see that, I want us to go to just one book of the New Testament, and that's 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. We're not going to spend long on this, but in 1 John, I find seven truths that will cheer our souls. Seven consolations, if you will, that will cheer our souls. And so if we're those that are saying, oh, come, Emmanuel, cheer us, here's a good place to start. Look at some of these. First of all, beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we're not going to read through the entire letter, don't worry about that. But chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, here is a truth that will cheer us. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy, our joy, may be complete. And so John tells us right away, if you latch on to this, it's going to help you a lot. It'll bring you joy. And what is that truth? Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Now, a lot of us take that for granted. We shouldn't. Because a lot of people say, well, it's a nice legend. It's a nice myth, you know, kind of like Paul Bunyan. What a great legend that was, and how wonderful it would have been to see him do all those great things. But it's a legend. It's nothing real about it. And yet we're having eyewitnesses tell us we were there. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We were with him for 3 years. We are affirming to you that Jesus is real. So now your joy can be full. And again, we don't have to wonder, is this real? Because sometimes it seems too good to be real. You know, there are real people that were embellished, like Davy Crockett, Daniel Boone. There's so many legends that grew out of the reality of their lives that their real lives look nothing compared to the legends. But Jesus, it's all true. Everything written about him in the Word of God is real. And that should cheer us. Let's look at another cheering thing found in 1 John. Go to chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19, a very short statement, but oh, so packed with meaning. And that is, we love because he first loved us. So what is the truth that should cheer us? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. And John says it's true. And notice what else he says. He first loved us. It's not because we had somehow risen to the level where he says, okay, now I'm going to love you. You're good enough. I'm going to love you. No, he loved us before we even knew about him, when we were down low in our sinful state. It's not based on merits. It's based on his love. And that is such a pure, unconditional love. And that's encouraging. Jesus loves me. He doesn't just tolerate me. He doesn't just put up with me. He loves me. That cheers me. It encourages me. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go a little deeper on that thought. Chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And that simply says, Jesus' love for me is boundless. There's nothing he would not do for me, even if it meant giving his life, and that's what it meant. He gave up his life physically so that we might have what we now enjoy. And again, doesn't that encourage us to know that Jesus is going to love us no matter what? I mean, we love one another, but there are limits to that. If you make demands of me for my time too many times, or my money, my things, I'm going to say, okay, look, I was happy to help you two or three times. I've got to draw the line now. I'm not going to help you anymore. Don't come back for a while. There's limits. With Jesus, as long as we are walking with him, there are no limits. And he is reaching out to us, even if we're not walking with him, because he loves us that much. Here's a fourth truth that will cheer us, and that's found again in chapter 1, this time verses 6 and 7. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we typically look at that latter verse, verse 7, to say, well, he cleanses us as long as we're walking in the light. And that's true. That's wonderful. But don't miss, we have fellowship with one another. I used to look at that as we have fellowship with each other as Christians, and I believe it involves that. But first and foremost, we have fellowship with him. And why do I say that? Look again at verse 6. If we walk in darkness, we lie. Even though we say we have fellowship with him, we're lying. So verse 6 says, you don't have fellowship with him if you're walking in darkness. In verse 7, you do have fellowship with him if you're walking in light. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, because why would we need to be cleansed by his blood if we're perfect? As long as we're giving it our best and we're trying to walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. And what a wonderful blessing that is. All of the comforts and resources at his disposal are now at our disposal because we have fellowship with him, a close relationship. It's not a distant relationship. You know, I've got to write, I've got to call and get an appointment, which may be weeks or months away if I can get one. No, this is somebody I have fellowship with on a regular basis. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. Fellowship with the Son of God. Number 5, go to chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Another cheering truth. Verses 19 through 22. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And here is a truth that is often overlooked, and that is we have assurance of the relationship that we have with him. He said, if our heart condemns us, he's greater than our hearts. And our hearts do condemn us often. I think the more conscientious we are about walking with the Lord, the more doubts we have sometimes. And yet we serve a God of grace, a God of mercy. And notice in verse 22, if we're walking in the commandments, if we're doing the things he's asked us to do, then we know we have that relationship with him. We're not going to do it perfectly. We can't earn it. But it shows us we are doing it the way he wants us to. And thus, that assurance that we have of our relationship, that again is very strengthening, very cheering. Number 6, Chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And what that says to me is we have assurance of victory. We have assurance of victory. We've said it many times. The more we concentrate on the world, the more fearful our hearts become. The more the disciples in the boat looked at the storm and the waves and the wind, the more they were convinced, we're going to die. forgetting that the master of storms was asleep in the stern of the boat. And so that's the idea. We have the assurance of victory because the one who is with us is greater than the one who is in the world. He's talking about Satan, of course. And is that encouraging? Absolutely. And when I need to be cheered, when I feel like I'm in darkness, let me go back to this consolation and be reminded the victory has already been won. And then number 7, go to chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And John there says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." Eternal life. What does eternal mean? It means everlasting. Or maybe even clearer, never ending. And it doesn't just begin after we die. It's already begun. We're living it now. But it will go on even after our physical death. And is that encouraging? We have eternal life? Absolutely, it's encouraging. Because it means that even though I have problems right now, I am in the way. I'm in the glory land way. And I'll get there. God will help me get there. I don't have to worry about that. And eternal life is in my future. So these 7 truths, let me just recap them briefly. Jesus is real. Jesus loves me. His love for me is boundless. We have fellowship with God. We have assurance of our relationship, assurance of our victory. We have eternal life. Do those help? Do those help get you out of the darkness? They should. We just need to focus on them more and meditate on these blessings. And you know what? There's a lot more in 1 John that we've not even touched on. There's a lot more in all the other books of the New Testament that we've not even touched on. And in the entire Bible. The point is, he will cheer us. That's the purpose of this book. One of the purposes is to lift us out of our despair. So one more time, that song. O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. And when it says O, I see significance in that little one-letter word, O. It's as if it's coming from the depths of my heart. It's like I'm reaching out, O Lord, cheer me. But will he? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And he has come to us. He has ransomed us if we are his children. Well, even if we're not, he's ransomed us. We've not accepted the price yet, but he's ransomed us. And he will cheer us even as we continue on our journey that is sometimes dark. We need the Lord. We need the Lord so badly, not just one time a year, but every day, every hour, every moment. And he has come to us. Do you enjoy the benefits of what Jesus has done for you? You should come to him. His way is simple. It's easily accomplished. He's done the hard part. If you believe in him with all your heart, ready to turn away from sin, ready to confess him before others, and tonight, to put him on in baptism, he will come to you and pay the ransom. You'll be released from your sins at that moment. And then from that time on, even though there will be dark valleys to travel through, he'll cheer you. You need the Lord. If you've obeyed him already and yet have sinned, come home. And let's pray together for his forgiveness. Whatever we can do to help, come as we stand and sing.
Jesus is here. Calling me home, calling to day, calling to day. My brother, sunshine above without a roof. Higher and higher, all the way. All.
It may be that some were not able to be with us this morning to share the Lord's Supper, and if that's the case, you can. There are the cups with the juice and the bread just outside the doors if you need to get one. In just a moment, we'll be offering some prayers and thoughts regarding that, and to prepare our minds for that, we'll sing 315, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the
book of Hebrews talks a lot about how much greater Christ is than different things. The book starts out with Christ is so much greater than the angels. And then we see that Christ is so much greater than even Abraham. And the author uses an example like even Abraham had to give, he gave things to Melchizedek. Like he gave to Melchizedek, but we have a high priest who's even better than Melchizedek, in the order of Melchizedek, and that he can be our priest forever. We serve a high priest that is far more great than any of the high priest of the Jewish religion, the author goes on to spell out. In that time, with the Jewish religion, there was a high priest, but they were a man that had sin themselves. There were very specific requirements, right? They had to be from the tribe of Levi. They had to be of son of Aaron, right? And then they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sin before they could enter the Holy of Holies on that one special day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, in order to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So it was a complicated process. It was a very specific person that could only enter once per year. We have a high priest that is far greater, that can enter on our behalf at any time, not just one day a year. Anytime we need him, we have a high priest that can be an advocate on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11, talking about the heavenly sanctuary, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And this new covenant, we learned about is, you know, before the death of our Lord on the cross, he instituted it with his disciples in that upper room in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's give God thanks for the bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, and we thank you so much for this new covenant that we can partake of, that we can have Jesus as our mediator forever, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made in that precious blood that was spilt on our behalf for people that in no way deserved it, Lord. There's nothing that we could do to earn it, and we are so glad for that precious blood that was spilt for us. We thank you for this bread and this body that was beaten for us and that took so much abuse that he could have stopped at any time, Lord. Please bless this bread as we partake of it, and help us partake of it in a worthy manner. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Lord, we thank you for this cup of blessing that you've given us that represents the blood of your sacrificed Son, Lord. We know it's very precious. We know of its life-giving power. We thank you for this time of remembrance so that we can think about these things on a weekly basis and not just be an occasional Christian, but be a all-day Christian, Lord, all the time. That we think about it and we dwell upon it and we examine ourselves before we drink of it, Lord. We pray that we might partake of it also in a worthy manner. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are also commanded to give each first day of the week, and we'll go to God on behalf of that gift right now. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all the good things that you've given us. We are all blessed beyond measure, Lord. We know even those of us with the least really have so much compared to others, Lord. And we pray that the things you've given us we might be generous with, we might share them with one another, and we might be willing to give to the church those things that are necessary for the work to continue here in Johnson City and also throughout the world, Lord. We pray that we may give with cheerfulness of heart and that we can freely give to you because we know that you love a cheerful giver. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow. Father God, we're indeed grateful that we've had this time to assemble. Thank you, Father, for the songs that have been sung and for Tim's lesson, for prayers and certainly the Lord's Supper. grateful, Father, for the congregation here, and grateful, Father, for the gifts that were given to those that had needs on Saturday. Certainly pray that we might give of ourselves in reaching out to teach others. Father, certainly as we begin a new week and as we get further into the week, many of us will be traveling to other places to be with our family and friends. Certainly there might be some coming our way. Certainly pray for our safety. Grateful again for the talents and abilities that exist within the congregation. Father, I'm mindful of many in the world that certainly have difficulties in coming together to worship you, as and many in many places that really it's a real struggle to assemble as we do. Help us to be grateful for the opportunities we have to teach others, to advertise, to use the various media that we use. Help us to utilize these things, and certainly pray that there might be others that might learn of thee through these efforts. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an announcement from Dan Bowman at this particular time.
Remember what we're thankful for in the Lord's church, but also the Lord's people and those that do lifting, as we often call it, on a continuous basis. I guess you're very knowledgeable about the many works that this congregation is involved in. And from time to time, your mind probably associates the hands that are actually involved in the organization and making those things happen. We're very grateful for those people, and we would like to take an opportunity to formally recognize how much we appreciate the work that goes on. This doesn't mean that we're not grateful for the others as well, those that continue to work on a daily basis, a weekly basis, giving of their time and their talent. I was speaking with a member this morning about the number of people here who are card writers. Just out of the blue, you get a card in the mail, and sometimes how timely that is. They probably had no idea how much encouragement that they provided just because they thought of one of us and sent us a card. So I say that to say, on behalf of the eldership of this congregation, thank you. There's a lot of lifting that happens here during the course of the year, and we're truly grateful for those that make that happen. Okay? Tim? Come on, State versus Tim Hall. Come on. Thank you very much, Tim.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Josh? Mike's next door. Jonathan, run down here. Give him some time. And I was talking to Brennan today, and apparently, and I got an email, they're already on top of it. He has no intentions of letting this slow him down. We're going to continue to move forward. Heidi, is this just one of those you have to be present to win. Ruth. I think y'all have to say that the building is kept in very good shape, in very good condition. And again, if you're through here during the week, you'll see the cars and see the vehicles and know that they are in here more than just a few minutes each week cleaning. That makes such an impression on visitors, and it's so encouraging to members to see how clean our facility actually is. This is for Amy, and this one is for Patty. Andrew is constantly on top of our maintenance actions here. Constantly on top of us. On top of everything. His last request was, Dan, what happens if the water heater system we use in the bathroom fails? Okay, I'll play your game, Andrew. Well, somebody gets cold if they want to get baptized, and we can't have that. And so we're working to get that. As a matter of fact, of course, he always has that. He's already got that resolved. So we call that leaning forward. So he's leaning forward, looking for issues, and he's really been a help in our roofing project over time. And Jim Phillips. Jim has to manage the offering, manage the collection, see that it gets where it's supposed to be in time and manner. He accounts for the funds, provides for the posting. He also has the financial oversight and accountability for Hispanic ministry. There. His work is on a continuous basis as well. Him and John do an outstanding job for us. Appreciate the support of the congregation in honoring these. And again, those that continue to live, that work for the Lord's church on a daily basis, on behalf of the eldership, thank you very much. You make our work so much easier. I hope you have safe travel home. You're dismissed.
Amen.